Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? If you need notes, there's one copy of the notes in your worship guide. If you need an extra one, raise your hand. The ushers have a bunch of extras. They'd love to give you one. You know, I just want to, before we get into the message, just think about and just remind us, God's just doing great stuff all over the planet. I don't know if you know this, but God is moving. God is up to something. I believe, you know, every day we get one day closer to the Lord's return. And as that happens, I just believe God is amping things up. God's spirit is moving, folks, let me tell you, all over the world. And he's moving in our midst, and stuff's happening every week in people's lives. Last Sunday, we had a deeper service at 6 p.m., and God moved mightily. People were touched. John Cassay told me he'd had a stiff neck and a pain in his neck for 2 months. He came up and got prayer. He woke up the next morning completely healed. All the pain was gone. I just think we have such a great opportunity all around us. As I shared with you last week, in Alachua County, the statistics are 80% of the people in Alachua County do not go to church. 60% don't even believe in God. And that's an amazing, because that's six times the national average. Right in our midst in Alachua County. This is a mission field right here. And you are missionaries right there in those gray chairs, every one of you, because we're surrounded with opportunities. And I just think it's great to be on a team that's making a difference. I feel privileged to be part of the team with you guys, just reaching our community. That's our goal, is to win souls, make disciples, whether you're making coffee, running the soundboard in the worship team. It's all part of a team that's making a difference. Today we're going to start a series on habits called Uphill Habits. And Aristotle said, we are what we repeatedly do. We are what we repeatedly do. Chris Hodges says this. He says, we form habits, and then our habits form us. So in your notes, the first fill in the blank there is that most people have uphill hopes and downhill habits. Amen or oh my, come on. It's not just picking anybody out or single, but all of us, you know, life is a process, isn't it? It's a journey. You don't go from here to here, you know, in 1 second, or just because somebody lays hands on you. It's a lifelong process of becoming more like Christ and becoming less like what we don't want to be. Come on, can I get a witness here? And there's a lot of bad habits we have that we want to change. And even after we commit our lives to Christ, sometimes bad habits creep in. And we need to be constantly sifting through these things and looking at. And most of us probably have great dreams, aspirations, and hopes. I hope you have uphill hopes, right? I hope you're hoping for a better year this year than last year, huh? Is anybody hoping for a worse year this year than last year? So your hopes are uphill. You want things to get better. You want your finances to get better. You want your health to get better. You want your marriage to get better. You want your relationship with your children to get better, or with your parents to get better. Your job to get better. Everything's uphill. I hope you have uphill hopes. You want your faith in God to get better. Your ability to reach the community to get better. You know, God working through you, the power that's manifest in you to be increasing, right? So we have uphill hopes. The problem is we have a lot of downhill habits. And so there's a mismatch between our habits are not taking us where our hopes are pointing us. So we're wondering why we're not getting there. And I don't want you to give up your uphill hopes. I just want to talk to every one of us today about maybe looking at our life and seeing some habits that need to change, some habits that are not taking us where we want to go or where we believe God wants us to go. Because I can tell you, if we ask God about his plans and his hopes for us, none of them are downhill. They're all uphill. So those hopes are aligned correctly with the will of God. The problem is our habits are not aligned correctly with our hopes. And that's what I want to talk about today. We want to look at that. How many believe you can change? Amen. I believe you can change. I believe I can change. Don't give up the belief that you can change. And don't just sit there and go, everybody else needs to change, because that's a very frustrating position to be in, because I found out you can't change anybody but yourself. So if you believe the key to achieving your hopes lies with you, that's some good news. But that means that I'm the one that needs to change, not everybody else. There's things that I can change in my life to achieve the hopes that I have for my life. So the first thing is to understand that hope is great. Hope is important. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians says, these three abide, faith, hope, and love. So it's one of the three foundations of the Christian faith. But here's a key. Hope is not a strategy. It's not a strategy. I'm glad you have hope, but hope is where you want to go. Now you got to have a strategy to get there. Hope won't get you there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope is only a view of the future, hopefully a positive view of the future of where you want to go. Now you got to have a strategy. Your habits comprise your strategy, whether you like it or not, or whether you believe it or not. So strategy is how to get there. I don't know if you know this, but church is all about life change. If you don't want to change, don't go to church. In fact, don't get hooked up with God, because his whole desire is to get you to be more like his son, Jesus, and that's going to require some change. So if you don't want to change, you probably want to find another religion or do something else or just go live on an island someplace. But that's not really what God wants for us. He has bigger plans for us than just disappearing and hiding. How many of you have ever felt like just hiding, just disappearing, just digging a hole? I've felt like that many times. I just want to dig a hole and crawl in it and don't talk to anybody, and don't anybody come look in this hole because I'm here by my side. You know, and that's not God. I know we can get there, but don't stay there too long. I know you get there sometimes, but after a while, come to yourself. Like the prodigal son, after he went the wrong way, it said he came to himself, and he said, wait a minute. So don't stay in that hole too long. Don't stay in the pit too long. Don't stay in the pity party too long. It happens. You get there. But then after a short time, just say, this ain't going to get me nowhere. Let's just get out of this pit and get on about God's business. Amen. The church is about life change. And messages in the church should challenge us to change our life. I'm going to give you a guarantee. I guarantee you that you give God, you give the word 1 year. You start doing what the Bible says, hang around with people that believe the word and get on a team that's making a difference. Go to Discovery, get in a small group, and I guarantee you 1 year from now, your life will be better than it was before you started doing those things in your life. Guarantee you. So why doesn't everyone have awesome habits? Because uphill habits are not easy. If they were, everybody would do them. And there's a book out, Seven Habits of Successful People. You study this when I was in college taking business classes. They study the habits of successful people. They have habits that line up with their dreams, and that's how they got where they wanted to go. It's habits. It's what you do every day. But uphill habits are not easy. That's why not everybody is doing, but here's the good news. They are challenging, but they're doable. They are doable. Everything worthwhile is uphill. Let me say that again. Everything worthwhile is uphill. None of it is downhill. Everything worthwhile is upstream, not downstream. If you just go with the flow and do what comes naturally and do what comes easy, you'll just go with the flow and you're going to end up downstream. You never end up upstream. Bill Hybels says, no one drifts in a God-honoring direction. If you're drifting, you're going away from your destiny, away from God's plan, away from God's purpose, away from your hopes. You just can't drift. It will take a decision in your heart and in your mind and a turn to go against what's easy and what comes natural. You have to go uphill. Everything worthwhile is uphill. So there's the problem. We have a lot of uphill hopes and a lot of downhill habits. This building right here used to be called a restaurant, the Wildflower Restaurant. How many of you remember the Wildflower? A lot of people, they ask me, where's that church? And I say, you remember the Wildflower? Oh, yeah. Well, it's in that building right there. Now, it's been gone for quite some time, but a lot of people remember it. This was a booming, very successful restaurant. There was a husband and wife team, and the husband was the chef. He was an outstanding chef. He could cook. His wife was the front house person, and she had a great personality, and together they made a great team. This was a rocking and rolling restaurant. They were doing so well. But unfortunately, even though the man, the husband, was a great chef, he had one bad habit. He used to take the deposit at night. Instead of taking it to the bank, he took it to the High Life Fronton down there in Orange Lake. And he made a deposit at the High Life. He had a gambling what? Habit. And that's why the restaurant's not here anymore. Not because they didn't cook good food, not because they didn't have good service, not because they didn't have a great idea. They had some great hopes. They had some great aspirations. One bad habit tanked the whole thing, tanked their marriage. They got a divorce. The restaurant closed. One bad habit. They didn't achieve their goals. So the good news, the bad news is the right habits are challenging. The good news is they're doable. Here's some more good news. God will help you. That's probably the best news right there. God will help you change your habits. Would anybody say today, if you look back on your life, God's helped me from where I was to where I am? God's helped me with some bad habits. Could anybody just raise their hand and say, I've changed some habits in my life? Amen. Praise God. I tell you, most of you probably like me and say, if it had not been for the Lord in my life, where would I be? I tell you, I could tell you where I'd be, and I wouldn't even be alive. It wouldn't be a pretty picture if it had not been for the Lord. That's the thing about God. He'll help you. He'll always help you. He's with you. He's for you. He's on your side. He's never left you. We'll forsake him. We'll leave him. We'll curse him. We'll do all kinds of things. And he just stays faithful. We could be faithless, and he'll be faithful to us. Praise God. I don't know why he's like that. God's a faithful God. The next 4 weeks, we're going to look at four habits. So today, we'll do habit one. But before I get into habit one, I talked yesterday to my friend Scott Hornsby in Louisiana. In Louisiana, they got people called Cajuns, and one of them is named Bujo. So Pastor Scott gave me a new Bujo joke, told me I could tell it to you. So Bujo was driving down the road, swerving all over back, left, all over the road. So the cop pulled him over, said, Bujo, he's like, I'll give you a breathalyzer, breath test to see if you're drunk. Bujo said, I can't do that. He says, why not? He says, I'm an asthmatic. He says, so I can't do that. He says, okay, so Bujo, I'm going to take you down to the hospital, and we're going to give you a blood test. Bujo said, I can't do that. He said, why can't you do that, Bujo? He says, I'm a hemophiliac. I bleed to death. He said, well, I'm going to take you down to the hospital, Bujo. We're going to give you a urine test. He said, I can't do that. He said, why can't you do that? He says, I'm a diabetic. The tests don't come out right. He says, well, I'm going to draw a line in the road and make you walk a straight line. He says, I can't do that. He says, why? He said, because I'm drunk. So I want to talk about no more excuses. Like Bujo, run out of excuses. No more. Everybody say, no more excuses. We got to get our habits to line up with our hopes, okay? No more excuses about bad habits. You're going to need three things for the journey. If you take notes, here's a fill in the blank. Hope for the future. Hope for the future. Don't give up. Maybe some of you have been tempted to give up. You say, well, I had hope, but I tried and I believed and it just didn't. No. Pick it back up again. Pick it back up. Even if you're doing the right thing, it can take a while for your dreams to come into realization and fulfillment. Just don't ever give up. Maybe you say, not me. I tried. I'm tired. I've got two words for you. But God. But God. Here's John 4:10 from the Message Bible. And you know this story. It's Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. Have you remember that story, John chapter 4 in the Bible? And you know, that there's someone that had given up. Now, I just want to point out that Jesus broke some serious social norms right here walking up to a woman. Now, first of all, Jesus was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. There was a lot of racial prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans, such that if a Jew had any association with a Samaritan, then the Jews didn't like them because they were very racially prejudiced against the Samaritans. So first of all, he knocked that in the head and he walked up and talked to a Samaritan. Secondly, she was a woman, and culturally, they had a lot of gender bias there that a man shouldn't even talk to. He knocked both of those things in the head and he walked up, talked to a Samaritan woman. Why? Because he cared. Because he loved her. Because he wanted to help her. Because he knew she'd given up and he wanted to pick her hope back up again. He knew this because he asked her and she was dodging it. And he said, I'm going to tell you what I already know. You've been married 5 times and the guy you're living with, you're not even married to. And what he knew was that she'd given up on a lot of things. As the discussion went on, it turned out she'd given up on religion. She'd given up all hope in God. She'd given up hope on marriage. You have to wonder what she had been through, 5 attempts at being married. I don't know. She didn't go into the details. What, was she cheated on 5 different times? Was she beat? Was she verbally abused? Who knows? Why did that have to happen? Now she's just living with the guy because she gave up. I'm not even going to make that commitment. If this don't work out, I won't even have to go through that procedure to get a divorce. She'd been given up. Jesus went and met her at her point of need, basically said, don't give up, don't give up. I got some hope for you. And I believe that Jesus would be saying to every one of us today, don't give up. And here's where the hope is. Jesus answered and said to her, and this is what Jesus would say to you today if you knew the generosity of God and who I am. Let me tell you, that's all you need to know. You don't need more religion. You need more Jesus in your life. If you just know the real Jesus, oh, he'll change your life. I had religion for 20 years of my life, and none of my hopes was based on that. And one day I met the man, Jesus Christ, changed my life completely. If you meet the real Jesus, the real Christ of Christianity, it's like Gandhi said, Mahatma Gandhi said, I like your Jesus, I don't like your Jesus followers. Well, just look to the real thing. Don't be confused by what you see down here on earth. Look to the man Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, and he'll set you straight. And Jesus said to her, I know you've been through a lot. You're discouraged, you're disillusioned by religion and by the institutions and by marriage and by men and by people. He said, but if you just would know the generosity of God and who I am. That's just true today. That's what we need to introduce people to. Yes. Not more rules and regulations, but a person who says, just get to know me. If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink and I'd give you fresh living water. We went to California. I went in January 1981 with a group of people to start a church at UCLA, the University of California, Los Angeles. 1982, I was out on campus. We were sharing the gospel. Different people were preaching, and there was a guy there heckling and just, reviling, mocking everything that we were saying, and he was a wild-looking guy. He had just a regular shirt that, you could see that the sleeves were cut out of. He had these leather bracelets with those spikes sticking out of them on both wrists. He had one of those around like a dog collar with spikes sticking out of it. He had black eyeliner on his eyes. He had black lipstick. He had his hair up. I mean, if you saw him coming down the street, you'd probably, whoa, I'm going to get on there. And you could tell he was very intelligent. Everything, my pastor was talking, David Houston, and every time he'd come back with something, and he knew the Bible, and he was reviling, and he was saying all this stuff. And after a while, he kind of sputtered to a halt, and I went over and started talking to him. Found out he's the leader of a punk rock band. Back in those days, it's 1982, that was real popular. That's why he looked the way he did. His punk rock band was in Texas, and he had come to Los Angeles to make it big. A lot of people do that. He was going to be a big rock star. In fact, in his concerts, he was the leader of the punk rock band. He would do mock crucifixions. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is a young man that was raised in the church and in a good home. and on the stage they put a cross, and they would nail him, mock, they would simulate nailing him to the cross during his concerts, during his punk rock concerts. That's where he was at. This was his perspective, his worldview, the way, that's where he was coming from. Can you imagine that? I walked with him off campus and walked to him, with him to his car, and I could see he was living in his car. I asked him, he said, yeah, I'm living in my car. It was a Volkswagen Bug. How many of you know it's kind of hard to live in a Volkswagen Bug? He had all his worldly possessions, and he was sleeping in the Volkswagen Bug. I said, you come to my house, you stay with us tonight. He slept on the couch. He stayed there for a few days, and this was when we first got there, there was three guys. A year later, we had a bunch of guys that had gotten saved, and they wanted to all live together. I rented a five-bedroom house in Santa Monica. Started with 10 guys, ended up being 15 guys. But we had 10 guys, and he stayed there on the couch, and you got to have a kitchen and a hot shower, and people just started talking to him and just loving on him, regardless of what he looked like or sounded like or act like. We all know there's a awesome dream and vision on the inside of every one of those kind of people that, you know, that have been hurt and wounded. Well, we were having all these meetings on campus, and one night we had a special band coming in, and he said, well, I'll help you set up. You know, I'll help you. I know things. I've been a roadie before, and he helped us set the new music group. This out-of-town music group came in. He helped, and he just sat there and listened. He listened, and he listened to the message. And you know what? During worship, he met Jesus for the first time. He'd been to church. He'd heard a lot about God, but he never met the man. He'd never really been touched. He never saw him that was standing with the Samaritan woman. He met him that night. He got saved that night at that meeting, gave his life to Christ. We took him out on campus and baptized him in the campus fountain. He got filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues. He was the best disciple you ever seen, eating up everything we shared. And right now, today, he's been a missionary in China for the last 32 years. He married a Chinese girl. They've got three kids, and he's a missionary leading. Yeah, that's the power of God. That's the God that we serve. That's the same Jesus that talked to that woman. And you support him. His name is Phil. From the time we started this church, we've been supporting him as a missionary to the underground church in China. He's been there for 32 years. And part of your offering every week goes to support him. Isn't that awesome? It doesn't matter what someone looks like or what they've been through. God has a plan for your life. Everybody that you meet in Alachua County, of the 80%, 192,000 people don't go to church. There's a lot of reasons why they don't go to church. Look completely past that smoke screen and their explanation and what they say, why they don't do it, and see that down on the inside is another Phil Tolstead, a missionary to China, who won thousands to Christ in his lifetime. And if you just look at the outside at all that's going on, you just walk the other way. But if you see with the eyes of Christ, you see down on the inside someone that Jesus died for and created in his mother's womb with a destiny and a purpose and a plan that's better than what they're experiencing right now. And that woman, she found God, and she brought her friends and the whole town right there. It said he stayed there 3 days. They wouldn't let him leave. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Just get on board with God. Jeremiah 29:11 says this about my friend Phil Tolstead, and it says this about the woman of Samaria. It says this about you. It says this about people in your life that you've written off, that you think they're too far gone, that they're never going to make it. I'm telling you, a guy named Saul of Tarsus looked like someone that everybody had written off. He's a bad dude, and God used him to write half of the New Testament. And here's what God says: I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They're not bad plans. Here's what they are: plans to prosper you. That's God's plan. He doesn't have any bad plans for people, and not to harm you. Plans to give you what? Hope and a future. Don't give up your hopes. We just might need to change our habits, to change our habits to line up with our hopes. And when God wrote that to the people of Israel, they were slaves in exile in a foreign land. God had a good plan for them. The next key is this: repentance from the past. repentance is not sorrow. That might be involved in it. Repentance simply means to turn in a new, walk in a new direction. It's to change. Change something. They say people that, how many of you know people that need to change? How many of you need to change? Yeah, we all need to change. Now, here's an old saying they have about people that get stuck in a rut in their lives. They said that my life could be explained in five chapters. Five chapters. Chapter one, I walked down the street and I fell in a hole. Chapter two, I walked down the street and I fell in a hole and I stayed there a long time. Chapter three, I walked down the street and I stopped in front of the hole. But then I looked in the hole to see what was going on and I slipped and I fell in the hole. And I stayed there a long time. Chapter four, I went down the street and I walked around the hole and I kept on going. Chapter five, I found me a new street to walk down. I found a new street. Yeah, some of you are on that journey somewhere. Maybe you're still in chapter two. Maybe you made it to chapter three. Maybe you've gotten all the way to chapter four. You managed to go around the hole. But let me tell you, there's a better street to walk down than that street. And my friend and mentor, Pastor Tim Gilligan, he said this 25 years ago. I've never forgotten it. He said, the long way is better than the wrong way. And sometimes you need to go the long way because it's better than the wrong way. Repentance means change, finding something new. Some of you need a new path to get out of some of the old habits. Some of you need some new friends. You need some new acquaintances. You need some new habits in your life. Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about this. He said, brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The great Paul, toward the end of his life, he said, no, I'm not resting on my accomplishments. I'm not thinking about my failures. I'm not thinking about all the bad. I'm just looking. I've got still got my hope. And he's lining up his habits with that hope. Some of you need a new path. You need new friends. You need new habits. Let me just encourage you, come every Sunday. Go to Discovery. Discover your gifts. Join a small group. Get some new friends. Get on a team that's making a difference. Find some new paths. The next thing is form uphill habits. You got to get rid of the old habits. You need some change. And you got to get some new habits. Form uphill habits. Romans chapter 12 says, fix your attention on God. Get your habits from God. Get some God habits. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you. God wants something from you. And it's not too much to give. He'll never ask you to do something you can't do. Quickly respond to it. That's the key right there I found out. When God speaks, do it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. You can't go with the flow. God brings the best out of you. Yeah, that's right. You might lose some friends. You might lose some old habits. But I'm telling you, you'll be glad where you end up. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Pastor A.R. Bernard, who is my friend Pastor Tim Gilligan's mentor, A.R. Bernard pastors a great church in New York City. He just wrote a book called Four Things Women Want in a Man. I see some of you writing it down. Some of you probably need to write that down. You want to go get that book, Four Things Women Want in a Man. I'm not going to be a spoiler and give you all four things, but I'm going to tell you what the first one was. The first thing is maturity. Maturity. See, and the world is trying to make you immature. What's maturity? When you start thinking about others more than yourself. You're willing to sacrifice. You're willing to, see, so what do women want in a man? They want to see maturity. They don't want a baby. Women don't want to marry a baby. Well, I'll tell you this, men don't want to marry a baby either. Nobody likes babies unless they're just babies. You know, it's okay if they're 6 months old, but when they're 13, they need to be growing up. And when you're 30 or 70, you ought to not be a baby anymore, spiritually, emotionally, physically, in any way. That's what maturity is. And it says the world is trying, the concepts of the world, and if you study psychology, like I've taken psychology classes, all it is trying to justify immaturity. And God's trying to mature us and get us to change. So here's habit number one. Habit number one, focus on what I do first. And here's three ways to form this habit. Number one, put God first. The first four words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. That's the way it starts off. Here's a sober truth. If God is in your life, but he's not first in your life, he's not really in your life. I'll say it again. If God's in your life, but he's not first in your life, he's not really in your life. Here's another truth. God always models what he expects. Think about this. He put you ahead of himself. He put you first. Jesus put you first. He's already done it. He's already done what he's asking us to do. He asks us to put him first. He's already put you first. Exodus chapter 20, and God spoke all these words. This is the beginning of what we call the Ten Commandments. He said this, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I've already done something for you. He's already done something for every one of us in this room. Who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now here's what I want from you. You shall have no other gods before me. God doesn't mind you having stuff that you enjoy. He just doesn't want any of it to be before him. Here's number two. Give God the first of everything. Leviticus 27:30. A tithe of what?
Everything.
Everything. I looked that word up in the original Hebrew. You know what it means?
Everything.
Boy, you guys are scholars. Look at that. A tithe of everything. From the land, whether grain or soil or fruit of the trees, does what? Belongs to the Lord. The first of everything belongs to the Lord. It's holy. Deuteronomy 14:23. The purpose of tithing is to make you poor. No, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. It's a test. So what are we going to give God in your notes? The first thing, the first of my year. That's why we do every year 21 days of prayer and fasting in January to set our year off. It's a challenge to fast 21 days. It's supposed to be. That's the way it's designed so that you have something that helps you the rest of the year. That's why we do 21 days of prayer and fasting, to give God the first, best, first part of our year. The next thing is to give God the first of my month. That would look like, how do I plan my month? You know, I have a monthly calendar I look at, and there's two aspects to that. It's about budgeting and scheduling. In other words, if you look at your checkbook, do you find God? When you set your budget, because most of us budget monthly, because you have monthly car payment, a monthly mortgage, monthly insurance, monthly utilities, monthly bills, right? So is God in the front of our monthly budgeting? Just asking, if we're putting him first, where does it show up? Everybody would, and I asked everybody, hey, is God first? And you're like, raise your hand. If God's first, everybody would raise their hand. But if we start looking at the details, and I don't want to look at your details. I want each of us to look at our own details and just say, where is he in the scheduling and budgeting of my month? The next thing is the first of my week. The first of my week. There's two reasons why the early church changed worship day or Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. Number one was that was the resurrection. He rose from the dead, and it makes perfect sense as far as Old Testament, New Testament. They knew Jesus said that there's a new covenant. So in the Old Testament, it was at the end of the week because of creation, but now they're saying it's a new day, it's a New Testament, and the second reason was to start the week off, to make it the start of the week, not that they wanted to put God first in their week. And I think this is just awesome. We start our week on Sunday, we start our week off with God. Now, let me just say this about the Sabbath. about Sunday. It's a day, scripturally, for worshiping and resting, ceasing from your labors. Make it different. Now, if your ox falls in the ditch, pull it out, right? But that's unusual. You know, you don't plan on schedule that into, put God at the first of your week. So it's a day for worshiping and resting. You, scripturally, and I've found this to be true empirically, that you'll get more done in 6 days with God's help than 7 days in your own strength. The next thing is the first of my day. This is just real practical right here, all right? We talk about ethereal, yeah, I'm going to achieve these hopes, but practically, how about the first of my day? My first thoughts. Would you give him your first thoughts? Think about that. Before you get out of bed, before you try to give him your first, give your first thoughts to God. How about give your first words out of your mouth to God? Thank you, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Your first words. And how about your first time of the day? But Pastor, you don't know how busy I am. How about 15 minutes? Could you eke out 15 minutes? Here's a thing that a lot of people teach called first 15. Spend 5 minutes in the Word. 5 minutes in the Word. Read the Bible. You can read the entire New Testament in 1 year in 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes, that means you start in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 1:1, and read 5 minutes a day. At the end of the year, you'll have read the whole New Testament. First 15, 5 minutes in the Word, 5 minutes in worship. See, I don't know how to do that. Get your CD player, get an iPod, get something, and just play a worship song. I like to make my own songs. If you worship, just do your own worship, sing us. 5 minutes in the Word, 5 minutes in worship, and 5 minutes in prayer. 15 minutes. Is that hard? Is that impossible? Is that too difficult? Maybe you're kind of like, for a while, I was kind of like, well, you know. Let me tell you, if you don't have it established, a pattern built into your routine, it gets pushed back, and you get to it once in a while. You gotta make it a habit. You gotta put it. You gotta give it a priority. Make it a God's a priority. Make God a priority. Give him the first 15. And number three, expect God to bless the rest. Put him first. Expect God to bless the rest. Look at this, Proverbs chapter 3. In how many? All your ways acknowledge him. And what will he do? He'll make your path straight. How many of you like to have straighter paths, better paths, more blessed paths? Paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. What is that? I'll do it my way. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to tithe. I don't need to pray. Yeah, go ahead. All right. Be wise in your own eyes. This is what God said. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. That means a reverential respect. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And this will bring what? Health to your what? What's God? Why does God give us instructions to bless us? It'll bring health to your body, nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Your vats will brim over with new wine. God has better things for you this year than what happened to you last year. But it's going to mean us changing our habits. It's going to mean honoring him, putting his word first. Don't be wise in my own eyes. Don't rob from God. Don't steal time from God. Make him the first of your week. Make him the first of your day. Make him the first of your thoughts. The first of your words. Let's just pray, brother. Just bow your heads and pray. Nobody can change me but me. Nobody can change you but you. I'm not going to try to change you. I'm just speaking what the Bible says, and every one of us have to lay hold of it for our own selves. But I tell you, there's a better life waiting for you than what you had last year. But it's going to require some sacrifice. It's going to require some uphill habits. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So everybody's praying. I just want to encourage you, honor God. Put him first. Do what's right. He wants to bless us more than he's able to bless us right now. We need to change some habits. Who knows where you'll be this time next year if you'll start today with some new habits. If you put God first and form some new habits, get rid of some downhill habits, let me tell you, the sky is the limit. He says, I know the plans that I have for you. They're even bigger plans and hopes than you have for yourself. Maybe God's been speaking to you this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you would say, and I'm just doing this for you to make a decision because I believe it'll help you. You would say today that God has spoken to you to get rid of some old habit and to get rid of some new habit. Just slip up your hand real quick. Put them down. Now you remember that. And the moment you raised up your hand was the end of that old habit and the beginning of a new habit. That's up to you. I'm telling you, it'll set you free. It'll bless you. And now you might be here today and you say, you know what? I've never really made God number one in my life. Maybe you believe in God, you've thought about God, you've had some hopes about God, but you've never fully surrendered your life to Christ. That's why you're here today. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand in just a moment. You've never fully surrendered your life to Christ. Or maybe you're here today and you just go, well, you know, I did, but I've let that go. And he's not number one anymore, but I want to change that right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that applies to you, today is a fresh start. Today, you mean business with God, and you're going to get that right. Slip up your hand. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Several hands went up. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray this prayer with them to make it easy for them. Pray this out loud with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow from this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God.